Well, good morning. It's so good to see you all and to be able to connect. And for those of you gathered with us online, it's a thrill to have you join us and be a part of this as well. My name is Justin. I'm the executive pastor. And just as Randy was sharing, that's where we're going today. I'm going towards parenting. We've been talking through the series Irresistible Relationships, and Reed kicked us off. We talked about dating. We've talked about marriage. And we're talking about kids today. And I'll just say, observationally, and I wasn't aware, but if you're a parent, you'll understand this, I think. Parenting is much harder than I anticipated or I expected it to be. Before I had kids, I'd see things like this going on. And they happen all over the place. You're in the grocery store, and this stuff goes on. You see those conversations, you have those experiences, you see those tantrums, and it is tempting in those moments to think that, yeah, I could do that better, or I could fix. This is before kids, okay? I'm caveating that. So you could do it better, or you could fix that. And maybe you don't necessarily have that moment of maybe even a tinge subconsciously of judgment in those moments, but maybe you at least think about your parents and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm gonna do it better. Now, on the other side of kids, this is what I've experienced. All my judgment has been replaced with empathy. It's all been replaced with empathy because of experience. And so about a month ago, and this is just to illustrate, about a month ago, my wife, she was gone for the weekend, and she took our infant, and she left me with our other three children. Why did she do this? Because she wanted to punish me. I don't know. But she left me with the three kids. No, I'm just kidding. But she left me with the three kids, and in that moment, I decided, and I don't know, I went to the store with all three of the kids. I should have click-listed. I feel like people are laughing at me, and I would too in hindsight. So I go into Safeway, and then my other mistake was the kids are like, hey, can we ride on the outside of the cart? And I'm a fun-loving guy. I was like, that sounds like a great idea. It's a terrible idea, okay? So they ride on the outside of the cart, which works perfectly as long as they're there to counterbalance one another. But one of them stepped off, and in Safeway, my cart tips over onto my other kid. He was fine, but at that moment, I was tempted to do what many other parents would be tempted to do, which was walk away and be like, I don't know these kids. So I was doing my own thing. They jumped on my car. Weird. Crazy store. I was tempted to do that. I did not do that. See, my judgment has been replaced with empathy. It is so much harder than I anticipated, than I expected. And now when I see parents, there is I try to make eye contact and smile at them, or just kind of encouraging as a fellow struggler. Right? It's not arrogance. It's just like, oh yeah, I've been there. I get that. And then whenever you see stuff like this going on, you immediately look at your kids and you telepathically will them. Don't get any ideas. Because that is also a parenting principle. Your children will adopt the lowest common denominator of behavior around them. I don't know what it is. It's like one kid's losing their mind. It's like they all agree. It's like, this is what we're doing. I guess we're losing our minds. I don't know. It's just so much harder than I anticipated. And I remember having our first daughter, my wife and I, we had our first baby girl. Her name's Grace. This is a picture from the hospital that first day. And Eileen, she had been in labor all night. And so she had woke me up at 1 o'clock. She's like, I think it's going to happen soon. And I was like, okay, you better get ready. And it wasn't. She labored all night long until the next day. She's exhausted. I'm exhausted. Because she's a great wife, she let me sleep after that so she could feed the baby. And I fell asleep for a while. And then she stirs me. She's like, I'm so tired. I need to rest. Will you hold the baby? And the baby is wide awake, looking at me, you know? And I'm holding this like little bundle in my arms. And I also look, I'm getting my bearings. I'm just waking up. And so I'm thinking, I look out, it's like that low light of morning. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is amazing. She slept through the night. It's like all those parenting books, they were wrong. This is easy. And then I looked at my watch and it was 7 p.m. And immediately I was like, oh no. And she's just like staring up at me. I'm like, why aren't you sleeping? That's what you're supposed to do. And in that moment, I'm like, what have I done? What have I done? I can't do this. So my wife and I, we went from having one little girl And at that point, we were able to double team. It was easier. We were able to double team. Then we had two kids, so we went man to man. And then we had three kids, so we went to a zone defense. And now we have four kids. And if you want to know what that's like, in the words of the great philosopher Jim Gaffigan, you know what it's like having a fourth kid? Imagine you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby. Every night before I get my 1 hour of sleep, I have the same thought, well, that's a wrap on another day of acting like I know what I'm doing. Most of the time, I feel entirely unqualified to be a parent, and I call these moments being awake. So everything I say about parenting, anything I've got, I'm coming to you as an unqualified fellow struggler. I don't know all of what I'm doing. I'm trying. I haven't figured it out yet. I don't think I'll ever figure it out. One of the things I'm coming to an awareness of, though, and I'm growing in some understanding of, is this, that the older my kids get, right now they are 10, they are 4, they are 2, and they're not even 1. And I think that's all my kids. So their ages, they're getting older, and as they get older, I'm becoming more and more aware that I have desired outcomes for them, and I'm subsequently powerless to do anything about it. That I can't control. I'm becoming aware that I want to control the outcomes. I want to, but I can't, and there's tension there. They don't do what I tell them to do. They don't do what I tell them they should do. That's the tension. It's a tension I experience, maybe you've experienced, and I'm telling you, I have desired outcomes. And when I think about them, you can have multiple, of course, just different desired outcomes for our kids. We all want different things. For me, when I think at the core, here's what I want. I say this is my desired outcome. I want to raise future adults that follow Jesus. I want to raise future adults that follow Jesus. I don't want to just put a roof over their head and put food on the plate till they're 18 and then kick them out. I want to raise future adults that will follow Jesus into their 30s. That's my heart. Obviously, I want them to go beyond their 30s, but we'll start there. That's what I want. That's an outcome. And the other outcome I have, or I want for them, is that they want to come home when they don't have to come home. They want to come home when they don't have to come home. Where's the joy? Where's the joy in having terrifically successful kids whose pictures hang on your wall and they never come to visit? Those are some things that I want. Those are the outcomes I'd love to control and I'd long to, but I can't. I can't do that. Because here's the thing. None of us can control the outcomes. We can control our input, but we can't control the outcomes, because in all the relationships in our life, whether we have kids or not, we can't control all their experiences and we can't control all of their shaping relationships. We can't control the things that they do and the things that are done to them completely. So we want to control the outcomes, but we can't. We can only control our input, not their outcome. And if you don't have kids, that's not part of your life right now. I think this really matters to you, to our conversation today. I think will really matter. Here's why. Because there are people that you care about so much and you want better for them than they're experiencing right now. But telling them what to do hasn't worked. In our relationships, we can't control outcomes. We can only control our input. But I think the reason that telling people what to do just doesn't work is because of this reality. Here's the reality. The reality is that influence is greater than control. We become especially aware of this the older we get, the older our kids that get, that influence is greater than control. Think about it this way. If you're really going to control someone, you have to go everywhere they go, always with them, to monitor and to hold accountable and to inspect. And every time someone leaves the house, in order to really exercise 100% control, you've got to go with them. And assuming they will let you, which they won't, and assuming that's not creepy, which it is, control is always limited in its effectiveness. Control just doesn't work. Influence is greater than control. And I think just as people, if we want to be people of influence, if we want to be parents of influence, we have to embrace this reality. For me, this plays out, I just think of some experiences I had in high school. And I remember my freshman year, I was probably like 14, 15 years old. I didn't have a driver's license or a learner's permit. And I asked this girl to winter formal. And I realized I didn't have a car. So my dad drove us. So here I am all dressed up, and my dad and I go to pick up my date. And then my dad and I take her to dinner. I mean, he didn't go in the restaurant. That would have been super weird. He was waiting out in the car, you know? Like, then we went from dinner. He dropped me off at the dance. And then after the dance, he dropped me and my date off to drop her off at home. And I remember walking her up to her front door. I wasn't going to do anything irrespectful. I wasn't going to do anything inappropriate. I think I probably shook her hand at the end of the night. Why? Because my dad's creeping in the car. Looking through. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, that's control. But you know what? Senior prom, 4 years later, I had keys. I had a car. I had control. And all my parents had was influence and fervent prayer. Because influence is greater than control. Because control is limited in its effectiveness. It doesn't work. It can't work. And since it doesn't, and since it can't, influence is what we want to work towards in the relationships that matter most to us, with our kids and people we care about. We want to work towards influence. And I believe that the Apostle Paul shows us how to develop that influence in people's lives. Now, before we get into the Apostle Paul and unpack what he wants to say or what he has to share about how to develop that influence, I got to be just upfront with you. It would be a fair question to ask, why Paul? Because you think about the world that we live in and the number of influencers that are out there and the social and business leaders that are available for influence and the tech tycoons and the cultural icons and all of this stuff. You can Google it and you can see it. There's a lot. Why are we going to a church planner that lived about 2,000 years ago, and oh, by the way, didn't have kids, for how to develop influence? That would be a very fair question if you're asking it. And for me, at the core, it comes down to what Paul valued. Paul always, you look at the New Testament, you look at the story of his life, and Paul always used his influence to help people follow Jesus. He always uses influence to help people follow Jesus. And that just really resonates with me. And you may think, well, of course it resonates with you. You're a pastor. But I'll just say this. It resonates with me as a father and as a follower. And that is why I am a pastor. Because I know Paul and I are synced up at the core. My conviction is that when I look at Jesus, who was murdered and put in a tomb, and then 3 days later they go and look for the body and he isn't there, that when I look at the empty tomb, there is no other explanation except for a resurrection. I look at the evidence, I look at the eyewitness testimony, and I just believe that it was empty because of a resurrection. And Paul did too. We're synced up at the core. My worldview is centered on that. My calling in life and my purpose for living is shaped around that. And my hope is staked in the ground on that event. And I believe my kids' hope is staked on that too. So I want to use my influence to introduce them to Jesus. And if I miss that, I miss what's most important for them. That's why I care what Paul has to say about influence. And this is where Paul starts. We're looking at a letter, or part of a letter that he wrote to a church in Philippi, to a group of people called Philippians. And in this letter, what he's going to describe is some just different ways that we are to relate to one another in relationship. And as we look at what he shares, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack some elements of influence that are going to be laid out for us. And at the very end, I want to talk to us about how to put those elements into action. So let's just dive right in, take a look. We're going to be in Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. I'll say this. It'll be on the screen. You're welcome to follow along in your phone, your Bible, whatever you got. Have at it. But let's dive in and see what God has for us today. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And for me, looking at this passage, I've looked at this passage before, but I always kind of skip the first, I don't pay attention to the first verse. I go on towards some of the things he says to do because I want to be a man of action. I want to do stuff. And what's so neat about this is before all of that, Paul speaks about who we are. I see all those words, if it's conditional. It's if this is true of you, if this is who you are, if this is you, and it's centered on being united with Christ. So I want to just submit to you that I think the first element of influence with the people we care about and with our kids is a relationship with Christ. Is a relationship with Christ. And here's why. Who you are has far more influence than what you say. Who you are has more influence than what you say. Who you are, it comes from when you act out of who you are, it's always more important than what you say, because who you are and what you do, that is genuineness. And genuineness is absolutely essential to influence. People want to follow a faith of someone who is genuine. Who you are speaks more than what you say. A relationship with Christ can be who you are. And it's easy to opt for control with the people we care about, with our kids, by telling them what to do. But the danger and the temptation with that is always to tell them to do something that we aren't doing. And when we tell them to do something or to be like something that we aren't doing or being, then they can point to us and they can say, well, that's hypocritical. And the moment that happens, it is an influence killer. Ground is lost in the influence game. Who you are speaks more than what you say. For me, one of the things I had to grapple with in college, I had a few friends of mine that they enjoyed smoking the occasional cigar. And so they invited me along with them. And so I just remember being in my early 20s. And occasionally I had a pipe and I would smoke some pipe tobacco. And it was just for me, a relaxing time. But when that changed, I never really thought much about it. But where that changed for me is when I had a baby. And then my baby began to crawl and walk, and I knew it wasn't going to be too long until she was peeking out the back door at me and saying, Daddy, what are you doing? It's like, oh, what am I doing, sweetheart? Something stupid. Don't do this. That's hypocrisy. I needed to be a whole person. I had to let that go. Why? Because who you are speaks more than what you say. A relationship with Christ is a key component of influence. And a relationship with Christ is so vital to have a relationship, because I think the way that you and I connect with the living God will determine how our kids connect with the living God. It will shape. They will look to us to see how they're to connect with the living God himself. And when I look at this, and this is what I think is so neat, this passage contains a whole lot of benefits about what our relationship with Christ looks like. And I want this stuff for my kids. I know life is going to throw an incredible amount of junk at them, whether I like it or not. And I want them to be comforted by the love of Jesus. I want them to be secure that he loves them and it never fails. I want them to share the same spirit of the living God that lives within me. I want them to have it too. And here's a really practical reason why. If I'm the only one having influence in my kids' lives, that's one thing. But if I have influence on them and then the spirit of the living God is within them too, I mean, that just seems like two for the price of one. That's so good. I want this desperately for my kids. And the best chance they have at moving towards this is if I will model it, if I will make this who I am, if I will have a relationship with Christ first. The other thing, if it's not relationship in the way that you relate to God, it will be rules in the way that you relate to God. Control, rules and control. And if you relate to God through rules, you only have a couple of options. One, you got to keep all the rules perfectly. If you don't keep all the rules perfectly, then there's the possibility of hypocrisy. And the thing is, trying to keep all the rules, it's exhausting and also impossible. We can't do it. We set our kids up to look at a relationship dominated by rules. And at some point, I think as they get older, I think a lot of kids ask the question, who can stand up under the weight of this? I'm done. That's part of my story. I'm done. But if it's relationship with you, you don't have to worry about making mistakes. Because in relationship, you get to come back and you get to ask God to forgive you. You get to exercise that repentance. And I'm just telling you, if it's relationship and there's repentance and there's forgiveness, your kids are going to see why you need a savior. And when the time comes for them to make that decision, if it's okay for you to be wrong, it may be okay for them to be wrong too. And they may want what you've got. So I'm just saying, I believe influence starts with the relationship with Christ. So move towards influence through a relationship with Jesus. As Paul moves on, and this is the stuff I always caught before, but I missed that first part. Paul begins to describe what these relationships look like. He says, if this is who you are, he begins to describe what the relationships with each other should look like, what they can look like. And here's what he says. He says, if all this stuff is true about you, in verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And then he says this, 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And I want to clue in and key in on humility here. I believe that's the second element of influence and our relationships with those we care about and our kids. You want to have influence, if you want to move from influence to control, it requires, I believe, an attitude of humility. Humility in this passage, humility is what empowers, it's what empowers me to serve. It's the anchor point. If you look at this, the only reason I'm not driven by selfish ambition, humility. The only reason I'm not as vain as often as I could be is humility. The only reason I look towards people's interests a little bit more than I would normally would be humility. It's what empowers me to serve. It's what changes my heart. And humility, it's not like thinking that you're worthless. Humility is having a proper view of who God made you to be and who you are in relationship to him. And that's why I think it's so essential to understand the love of Jesus in relationship to this attitude of humility. Because when Jesus hung on that cross and proved once and for all how valuable and how much I am loved by him, I come to an awareness of what I mean to him and how I relate to him. And I realize that I did not earn this. And I realize that there's nothing I could do to get this. And there's nothing I could do to lose it. And I'm secure. And that security is what allows me to have that attitude of humility. I'm secure. And that means I get to, like, if I'm secure, then I don't need to use my power to get a rank. I don't need to use my power to get to the front of the line. I don't need to use my power to look out for my own interests so I can make it to the top. I get to use my power in the service of other people because I'm secure at my core of who I am. I think that's why humility is so important. It empowers the rest of this. This is a picture of what servant leadership, and I'll just say this, armed with humility, with that attitude, I say armed, but really empowered by that attitude of humility, you look at the servant leadership that's described here, this is what our community can look like, this is what our church can look like, this is what our family could look like, and if it looks like this, if our kids and those people that we love look at this, I'm just telling you, it is so attractive. It's incredibly attractive. It's incredibly influential. People want this. And by Jesus, we can have it. It draws people in. The other thing that humility does for influence, I think, so neat, especially, and I mean like true humility like we're describing here, what it does for influence and the lives of those people we care about it is this. If I have true humility and I'm secure in who I am, it's okay for me to say, well, this is how I failed. These are my weaknesses. Because if I talk to people about my weaknesses, they're more inclined to see my strengths. I mean, think about it. When you're at work, if you're having a performance reviews I've had, if I'm talking to a volunteer, if I'm talking to people, if I'm talking to my kids, just in life, if somebody approaches you in conversation and you're like, how did that go? And they said, oh man, I really messed up here, here, and here. I just feel so bad. People in that moment don't often look at you and say, well, you should, you're scum. You know, like, I mean, most people don't do that. I mean, if I did that, I'd be a jerk. But when true humility allows us to own our weaknesses, and when we do that, I know what I do is I look to encourage their strengths. I look to champion what worked. That's what I want with the people I love. If true humility allows me to own my mistakes, then what they get to do is champion my, if I own my mistakes and they champion my strengths, that's what I want my kids to do. That's influence. If I can own my mistakes, then I don't have to worry about being hypocritical because my kids just know I'm not perfect. If it's not humility, it's pride. And proud people in our culture, in our world, we just want, we want to see them crumble and fall. We want that. We want to see proud people fall. But those that are humble, we want to see them lifted up. We're going to give them grace. I want that for my kids. I think it's critical for influence. It protects me from hypocrisy. So we just invite you, move towards influence through an attitude of humility. And as Paul kind of ends out this section, he says this in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And he describes that. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I mean, that's crazy. He's God, and yet I can't even imagine the power in the throne room of God, and he sets aside all that power, all those benefits, like all those extras. He sets those aside. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So he was very nature God, and he became a very nature servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you could go back one, yeah, this is perfect. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. This was how he exercised that attitude of humility. And I want to say, if you want influence with your kids and with those you care about, it means a faith lived out in service, right? It's a relationship with Christ. It's an attitude of humility and a faith lived out in service. And this is, I think, what it's just hitting me over and over again, this series. I love about this series. We're talking about these relationships, and at the end of the day, all of our relationships are filtered. Every activity in our relationship is filtered by what Jesus did for us. That's what I think is just neat. It's like at the core, it doesn't matter what the relationship is. No matter what the dynamic is like, just filter it through what Jesus did for us. I love that. It's a faith lived out in service. And I think when I think about Jesus, what's so awe-inspiring about all this, and this is just for me when I build a mental picture, I think about this, that the living God, Jesus was there at the beginning. And so when I go back to the creation story, it says that the living God took dirt, dust, and he formed a person and he breathed the breath of life into him. And Jesus was doing that. Jesus was there. And what's crazy to think about is the one who created people from dirt enters into a dirty place and he rubs shoulders with those dust creatures. And he serves them with no strings attached. And it's incredibly attractive, and it's incredibly influential because he served those who couldn't serve themselves, who couldn't help themselves, who people had written off. It was service with no strings attached. And it was his life of sacrificial service, both in his ministry and all the way to the cross, that showed everybody back then, and it still stands up today, that the love he has for people was and is for real. And that's what motivates a faith of service. And my service in his name to other people, to my kids, when my kids see it, they get to realize that that faith in me is real. It's got hands to it. Those hands do something. I've moved things in order to serve for Jesus. It's real. I cannot control any of the outcomes. And while I hope my kids choose to follow Jesus, I cannot control those outcomes. And they may, at some point in life, choose to chuck my faith. But I don't want them to be able to look at me and to say, "Ah, but he didn't own it." It's a faith lived out in service that is genuine, and it has influence that's so intense. Move towards influence through a faith lived out in service. And so as we look to kind of put some skin on all this, if we look to put this into action, I want to just invite you to have the humility to let go of control, because it's limited in its effectiveness anyway. Have the humility to let go of control and to move towards influence through a relationship with Christ, an attitude of humility, and a faith lived out in service. And when we put those into action, I want to suggest to you a few things and a few ways that that could look for you. Firstly, I just want to invite you to connect with Christ through relationship rather than rules. For you, I don't know the reason that you're here. I don't know what God put in your heart, what drew you to the door, and maybe you're here because you're thinking, I grew up with faith. It's not part of my story right now, but I really want my kids to be exposed to it. And I'm glad that you stepped in here. I'm glad you're tuning in. I'm glad you're connecting with us. I want to invite you to connect to the living God through Christ, through relationship and not rules. I want to invite you. That's going to involve repentance. You're going to have to trust and put your belief in Jesus and transfer it from whatever you've been putting your confidence in into that empty tomb. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. If this is real for you, it's the best chance you have of it being real for your kids, for those you care about. So step into relationship, connect with Christ through relationship. And let me just say this, when you look at your relationship with the living God, if it's there, if you've got it, and you may see just, maybe it's been always your bent, or maybe it's your default, or you've moved towards it over time where it's becoming more about a checkbox or checkboxes and rules, and you're sliding into that, I want to invite you, if you need to course correct, it may involve some repentance. Please do it. And if you're going to repent, let your kids know it. But if they see you change, then they know it's real. If they see you change and you own it, then they may be willing to choose the faith that you've modeled. That is influence. So connect with Christ through relationship rather than rules. Second thing I want to invite you to is embrace humility as your greatest parenting tool. And if you're not a parent, change that to relational tool or relationship tool, your call. But embrace humility as your greatest parenting tool. I know my kids, they could look at my mistakes and my sin and the things that I've done right. And they could turn out, good or bad, and blame it on me either way. Right? And blame it on me either way. I can't control the outcomes. I can only control the input. But humility will help me. It will help me acknowledge my weaknesses so they will champion my strengths. And that's more influential. That's what I want. That's how I'm going to earn some influence in the lives of my kids. Right? I get to own my weaknesses so they will champion my strengths instead of hammering me over and over again. And I think one of the things this practically looks like, man, this looks like seeking and asking for forgiveness of your kids, even when they're little. I don't know. I'm going to be really candid with you guys as a parent, as a fellow struggler. But sometimes with four kids, there just ends up being just this moment of chaos in our house where it seems quite chaotic. And I don't know where it springs from. And when those chaotic moments and it seems like everybody's screaming, what I don't go on is a fact-finding mission. I just tend to yell. I just yell at everybody indiscriminately. I'm just saying that's what I do. And in those moments, it's like real intense. And I don't know why, but I find I'm just maybe a little bit, I don't know why. I'm harsher on my two-year-old. He's my first boy. And it could be because he's super energetic and also because he has no volume control at all. I don't know if I hold him to a higher standard that he should honor his mom and he should honor his sisters. And I sometimes am too hard on him. And I just noticed in the last year, I've got to go back and over and I got to just hug him and I got to say, buddy, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have treated you like that. And in those moments, I mean, I asked for his forgiveness and we hug and he just says, I forgive you, daddy. I mean, he doesn't withhold forgiveness. That'd be like pretty intense if he did. And here's the thing. He's two. I know he's not writing that in his journal at the end of the day. Like my wrongs, I know he's not writing in his journal at the end of the day, dad really messed me up. That's going to be therapy. You know what I mean? Like, he's new, he doesn't write. I don't think he remembers all that stuff, but I know I got to embrace it and I got to start young. I have to start then because the older I get, the more offense I'm sure I will give, but I want to set that pattern and trend of humility and so he will look for my strengths and not bashing on my weaknesses. I just want to invite you to it. And it's not too late to start this. If your kids are older, I just want to say, you may think like, oh, it's just too little and it's a little too late. And I just want to say, this doesn't cost you it doesn't cost you any money. Give it a try. Start there. Have that conversation. If you'll humble yourself, if there is tension, if you feel like there's a little bit of estrangement in a relationship, start by seeking forgiveness. I'm sure there's something to forgive. And see where it goes. What might soften, what might break down in the relationship. And when you look at all this, you may think, well, I have kids, but they're grown. They're in college, they're older. And this might have been nice 20 years ago. But it's broken now. We're estranged. I don't see a way back. And I don't even know how you parented. You might have done a great job, the best you could. You might have been excellent. But no one can control the outcomes. We can only control the input. And all you have, and maybe you would have done some things differently, but no one can go back in time. And so I want to just end here with some hope. I want to be clear. There is no guarantee into that relationship. I don't know what happened. I don't know. There's no guarantee. But all I know is if you want the best shot at having a relationship with your kids, you're going to need to serve your way back into a relationship of influence. Serve your way back in. There is no guarantee, but it requires humility and it breathes grace back into that relationship. It creates some breathing room and some space. And here's what I know. It is so hard to keep the doors of relationship completely shut to someone who consistently and constantly serves you with no strings attached. It's hard to ignore that. I'm not saying it'll work, but if you want to repair that relationship, serve your way back into a relationship of influence. None of this is easy, but I want to invite you to have the humility to let go of control because it doesn't work anyway and move towards influence. I believe that if we will do this, we have the opportunity to leave a legacy of faith that will endure for our kids and for their kids beyond our lifetime. Let's pray together. Father, show us what's next. Show us our next step. Thank you for what you modeled. Help us make that movement from control to influence. for those that we care about. Help us to own our faith. Help us to live our faith. Show us new things about yourselves. Let us always be excited to learn about you, to encounter your love and your affection for us in new ways. Help our kids to see that, so they will, not so we look good, but so they will know you are real to us. In you is hope. In you is joy. In you is abundant life. And we want this for the people we care about the most. Show us our next step to live a life of influence that will move people towards you. We need your help with this. There's no way we can do it on our own. Thank you for who you are and how well you love us and care for our every need. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.